John chapter 13, verse 1 says this. It was just before the Passover festival. Now, church, I'm also ask you this because this is how I am. Anytime a preacher reads like more than three verses, I struggle to stay with it. So I'm going to ask all of us to try to soak this in and engage in this scripture today. Is that okay? John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus is aware. His hour has come. I love this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he's talking about humanity, he's talking about his disciples, he loved them to the end. I love that Jesus loved his disciples so much, even in his darkest hour, he chose to stop and pause and have dinner with his disciples. I love that about Jesus. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress. They're having dinner. Shout out to carbohydrates. Gonna get it, amen. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. John gives us insight, and we know and we're aware that Judas is at this dinner, and he's already predetermined in his heart that he's going to betray Jesus. He's not still wrestling with whether or not he's going to do it. He's decided in his heart that he's going to betray his Savior. And Jesus allows him to be at dinner. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And verse 4 is where Jesus does something that astounds his disciples. So he got up from the meal. Jesus gets up from the table. He took off his outer garment, his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? So he's washing each of the disciples' feet, and then he gets to Peter, and Peter's like, Jesus, are you really going to wash my feet? And Jesus replies, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. I want to take a quick side note. That's encouraging for some of us today. You ever been in a situation, a circumstance in life, and you don't understand why God is doing what he's doing or why God isn't doing what you thought and hoped that he would do? Just be encouraged today that while you may not understand now, you will realize in the future. Have you ever looked back into your past and thanked God for what he didn't do? For prayers that he didn't answer? Look back and into a season of your life. Isn't it amazing the perspective we have when we look back into a season of life and we can see where God was working that we had no idea where he was working? You may not understand now, but you can trust God. Verse 8, Jesus responds to Peter. Says, no, or Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answers, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is even speaking of the blood that was about to be spilled and wash Peter. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Peter, Peter says to Jesus, not just my feet then, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath, shout out to bath. That's why I love taking a bath. It's biblical. You need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean and you are clean, though not every one of you. Again, just maybe sliding in there for Judas to be aware. For he knew he was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. I want to take another side note as we read this, because I think it is important. I think it's powerful, and I think it's helpful to think about the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus. And what is interesting to note is that the disciples knew Judas. Judas was a disciple. Judas was a leader. He was a disciple of Jesus, and Judas betrays Jesus. You want to talk about a fall of a leader. You want to talk about the failure of a leader. But what I love is even though he was also a close friend of the disciples, it did not deter the disciples continuing to follow Jesus and continuing to build his church. That's important for us, I believe, and powerful for us to hear this morning, encouraging, because there will be times you live life long enough, people will let you down. Leaders will fail. Pastors and friends will disappoint us. And while fellow Christians strengthen my walk with God, they do not dictate my walk with God. It's encouraging for us today that a person does not have to dictate whether or not I walk with God. God, I pray that my faith is strong enough where it is not determined what somebody else does. Can I get an amen? Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Jesus asked the question, do you understand what I have done for you? They're still in shock of what Jesus has just done. He said, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Jesus acknowledges the fact that he's aware. His disciples at this point, they know that he is God. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verse 16, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And then verse 17, now that you know these things, now that you're aware, you're in the know, Jesus says you will be blessed if you do them. And then Mark, before we pray, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, because I cannot help but think and be reminded of this verse as we read what Jesus has just done, says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Can we pray today in all of our locations? Why don't we pray? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you're, God, I thank you that your presence is here today, that we can gather as your church. God, we thank you again for Wave Church that we get to call our home. God, we thank you that we are a church that God is alive and is moving, and we're reaching our cities and all of our locations. God, I thank you again that you are so glad that every person is here today. God, whether they're in person in one of our locations or watching online, God, I pray that they be reminded that you are smiling, that we're in church today. God, personally, I pray for your power, your grace, your authority, your anointing. God, I am well aware. I am nothing without it. I need your help today. God, I need your presence. God, I need your words today. And God, since I have all of our locations here together, just in unity, we just continue to pray for the New York Jets organization. We just thank you for the playoffs next season. And everybody said, amen. Everybody said, thank you, Keys. I don't know why there's people laughing, but one of the things that I have noticed, and parents, I don't know if you've noticed this, about being a parent is that I am biased towards my kid being good. Like if I hear about something that my child has done, I think to myself, well, surely not my perfect, sweet little Liv. But as they get older, Liv's, you know, just four, but even as they get older, we start to become aware. I mean, as parents, we know our kids. And if they do something, we're pretty aware of what they would do and what they wouldn't do. I think about the pain that I caused my parents, specifically in middle school. Middle school was a rough time for me, specifically seventh grade. And I went to a Christian private school, and I had a track record of getting into trouble. So when the school would call my parents and say that maybe I had taken one of the teacher's phones in the room and was calling different students into the principal's office in different classrooms, my parents would respond and say, oh yeah, I guess that sounds something like that Josh would do. Alyssa, on the other hand, who's my older sister, many of you know Alyssa, the only time the school would call my parents on behalf of Alyssa is if she got like an A minus. So would you, Mr. and Mrs. Kelly, we just want to call because Alyssa got an A minus. It's never happened before. She only gets A pluses. We just want to make sure everything is good at home. If I got an A minus, the school would also call my parents to celebrate and to also check that I wasn't cheating. True story. I'm going to confess this morning, true story, in seventh grade, I got in-school suspension. I got ISS for allegedly, because it was never proven, for cheating on a Bible project. How do you cheat on a Bible project? I don't even know. But here I am today teaching the Bible. Look at God. Just if anything, I'm here to encourage some parents and give you some hope today. If God can save a wretched pastor's kid like me, your kid's good. I guess what I'm trying to say is my parents were pretty aware of what I would do. And maybe you're here in church today and you know somebody well enough, like you know them so well that you could guess what they would do. If a situation was presented before them, you could guess what they would do. Maybe a more important question for us to consider today, church, is as followers of Jesus, are we aware of what Jesus would do? Do we know? Do we actually know what Jesus would do? Like today, like these last 2 years, do we know, do we really know what Jesus would really, what he would really do? In our day-to-day lives, as we go home and we go to work and we make decisions, do we know, do we think about, and do we know the answer to the question, I wonder what Jesus would do? I would suggest to you and I today that if anybody would know the answer to this question, if any person would know the answer to this question, it would be Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples, they would have known Jesus more than anybody else. Why? Because they walked with him in his ministry on earth more than anybody else. They walked with him more than anybody else. They saw him interact with people more than anybody else. They saw him pray more than anybody else. They saw him heal people more than anybody else. They saw him interact with their community more than anybody else. And here we find this moment in Scripture, this dinner, maybe the most significant dinner in human history. And if you were to take the disciples before this dinner, and if you were to ask them, hey guys, we just want to ask you if you could guess what Jesus would do at this dinner. Can you take a guess of what Jesus is going to do after this dinner? Not one of them would guess correctly of what Jesus actually did. We know this because of their response. Even if we gave them a hint, like, hey guys, it's going to involve feet washing. Like, okay, well, I guess then maybe one of us is going to wash the feet of Jesus, Judas. And church, it is here in this moment that Jesus maybe shows us his most important lesson. It is here in what Jesus does that the Son of God reveals the blueprint. Do you know what the highest calling of a Christian is? Because it is here in this moment that Jesus reveals it to you and I. What does Jesus do? He removes his outer cloak. He ties a towel around his waist, taking on the nature and task of normally what a servant would do. Normally of what the lowest level paid job would do. And he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Again, this is something that, a task that was reserved for a servant or for the lowest level paid job. But King Jesus? And I want us to understand and feel the atmosphere in the room of this dinner. How the disciples felt. Have you ever gone to dinner with a group of people or with another couple and everything's going fine? And then suddenly one of the couples starts an argument with each other. Ever happened to you? And suddenly it's very tense and really awkward. You ever been there? Church, that is what the disciples felt in this moment. The tension in the room, the shock. Jesus, what? Thinking to themselves, all of them are too scared to say anything. I mean, think about this, the Son of God washing your feet. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? And finally, of course, Peter speaks up. Jesus, surely you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus speaks to him and says, oh, Peter, you don't understand. I need to do this. I need to show you this. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Jesus asked the question, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I'm reminded of a command that Jesus also gives his disciples to love one another in the way that he loved them. And Jesus in this moment is making it crystal clear what he means. Even making it more practical. When I say love one another as I've loved you, I'm showing you how to serve one another as I have served you. Because up until this point, church, I don't know that the disciples would have even been willing to wash each other's feet. Let alone those in their community they saw under them. I don't know that the disciples would have been willing to take off the garment of status and lower themselves and humble themselves to serve in a way that Jesus is serving. Jesus is radically changing their mindset and perspective of what it means to serve one another. Y'all still with me? Verse 15. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You know what I love about this scripture, church? Seaboard, Norfolk, Richmond, Wilson, online, all of our locations. You know what I love about this scripture, this moment in God's word, is it shows us the answer to the all-important question, what would Jesus do today? Church, what would Jesus do? He would serve. He would serve. Jesus would humble himself and he would lower himself and he would serve somebody. What would Jesus do? He would serve. And church, this is challenging to me because this contradicts my selfish, sinful nature. I prefer to be served. That's my preference. But this serving that Jesus is showing, it requires humility. It requires a lowering of myself, a sacrifice of myself. But I prefer to be served. But if the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve, then my preference as a follower of Jesus, if I'm really following him, my preference changes to serve. The posture of my heart, the posture of my heart as a follower of Jesus begins to transform to servanthood. Our lives as Christians and as the church, it is my life is to serve. My heart is to serve. The call and the mandate of my master and my king, Jesus, is simply to serve. Can I get an amen? So what would Jesus do? He would serve. What is the highest calling of a Christian? If you take notes, you can write this down. What is the highest calling of a Christian? It's to serve. It's to serve one another. It's to serve somebody. That is the highest calling of a Christian of the church. And church, you know what? You know what is amazing about the highest calling of a Christian? I love this. Is that we can all do it. I don't have to get myself together to serve somebody. Church, catch this. While I'm broken, I can serve. You ever notice that typically when you help somebody in need, they don't ask for your credentials? You ever notice that? Have you ever given somebody maybe who's in a season of their life, or they're homeless, and you offered to give them money, and before you gave it to them, they said, excuse me, are you licensed by the state to do so? Because if not, I don't want to take your money. There was a time in my life, there's been a couple times in my life where my life has been so threatened, I was desperate for help. One of those times is because I was surfing in a place that I never should have been. One of my friends invited me to go on a surfing trip to Costa Rica with him and his family and his brother, and they are much better surfers than I am. I enjoyed surfing with them. I love being in the ocean. I'm just nowhere near as good of a surfer as they are. I thought, you know what, it's going to be fun. It's going to be adventure. So we go to Costa Rica, and there's this surf break called Playa Grande that they were excited to go to, and they're watching the surf report, and they're waiting to make the trek to go to this beach break because it's about an hour hike walk down the beach. They were waiting until the particular day that it had the biggest waves. They were really excited about that. I wasn't as excited as they were. And so we make the walk down to this beach break, and halfway there, we knew of this, we were aware of this. There's a river mouth that you have to go across to get to this beach break. And we get to the river, and we see other surfers paying money, about $5, to get into a boat and go to the other side of the river. And we saw that, we're like, well, $5, that's like three cases of Fanta. Why would we waste $5 on a boat? And so we think to ourselves, we're just going to paddle across the river. And so we do. It's about a 2-minute paddle. And as soon as we get to the other side of the river, one of the locals comes running over screaming at us. We're thinking, oh no, he's upset we didn't get in his boat and pay him money. And he comes over and said, guys, what are you doing? So we're just paddling across the river. He said, no, you guys don't understand. The reason why people get on the boats is because this river mouth is infested with crocodiles. Oh, I guess ignorance is bliss. Glory to God. And we kept on walking. I guess we'll take the boat on the way back. And we get to the beach break, and I texted my friend last night. I texted Will. I said, hey, man, just help me so I don't exaggerate too much. How big were the waves that day? He said, Josh, they're about 10 to 12 feet. So for the sake of this story, they're about 15 feet. And they are so excited. They look out at the waves, and they're screaming in excitement. I'm screaming in fear. And we paddle out. It takes them about 2 minutes. It takes me 15 minutes to get past the beach, the break, and I finally make it out. They've already caught like 7 waves, and I'm just exhausted trying to catch my breath. I'm just sitting out in the ocean, and then finally they're like, Josh, you got to catch a wave. I'm like, guys, I'm really enjoying just the stillness of God out here. If you just leave me be. And so finally I decide to catch a wave, and I look, and you know, with the sets that come in, the first wave is the smallest, so I catch that wave. The only mistake with that is there's 2 bigger waves behind it, but I still chose to take the smaller wave, and I made the initial drop. I didn't turn fast enough because I'm not that good at surfing. I shouldn't have even been out there in the first place, and the wave crashes and hits me in the head and takes me straight to the bottom of the ocean. I've been there before, so I've learned the lesson to not freak out. If you freak out, you lose your oxygen. So I remain calm, and I continue to remain calm to the point where I am still being pushed to the bottom of the ocean floor, and now I don't know which way is up and which way is down, and it's, I've never been in this place before where I realize I don't have any oxygen left. And so I start freaking out, and I start losing more oxygen, and I finally make my way to the top of the surface, and I get one breath of air, and the next wave crashes on top of me, and I'm spinning again under the water. And I honestly think to myself, I'm gonna drown today. And church, you know what is interesting? Is in that moment, I was drowning and I was desperate for help. I wouldn't have cared whose arm grabbed me to save me. I wouldn't have cared if a bear jumped in the water and grabbed me. Thank you, bear. Somebody grabbed my arm, I wouldn't have stopped them and said, excuse me, as my lungs are being filled with water, are you a licensed lifeguard? Where is your whistle? No, I was drowning, desperate for help. Church, can I remind us today, the world around us is drowning and they are not looking for credentials. The world is looking for help and the world is looking for hope. So whoever we are, wherever we are, we can all serve somebody. While I'm broken, I can serve. Can I get an amen? Amen? The call of Jesus is as we work out our salvation, and this is no cheap grace. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Well, I'm just the way that I am, and God doesn't need to change me. I'm just going to serve people. No, friend, that's not what I'm saying. As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we serve. So wherever and however and whenever, as the church, we serve. As the world goes mad, we serve. When life is amazing, we serve. When life is a living hell, we serve. When we're persecuted, when we're hated and rejected, we serve. When your choice of who you voted for is in office, you serve. When your choice that you voted for is not in office, you serve. What is amazing and beautiful about the highest call from heaven is nobody and nothing has to dictate whether or not we as the church serve somebody. And so when I find myself in a place in life where I don't know what to do next, have you ever been there? I don't know what to do next. A simple reminder is I know what I can do is I can serve somebody. I can serve. Y'all stay with me? Which leads me to the benefit of serving. What did Jesus say? After he examples and reveals the highest calling of a Christian, what did he say to his disciples? In all of our locations, catch this. Verse 17, Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You know what's interesting about the word blessed in the Greek? Is it means happy. Did you know that? If you serve people, you'll be happy. God blesses those who serve people. So if God is blessing me, it probably means I'm serving. And when I observe people around me and I see that God is blessing them, I make the assumption they must be serving people. I can't help but think about my neighbor. Brooke and I moved into a house, I think, 2 or 3 years ago. And our neighbors, they introduced themselves. Their names are Scott and Michelle. I think they're in their 50s or 60s. And they had been involved. We found out they had been involved in Christian ministry and Christian counseling. And they asked us what we do. And we told them, well, we're pastors. And it's always fun to see what the response to that question is going to be. And they started to get emotional. They said, we've been praying that maybe Christians would move in next door, maybe pastors would move in next door. I remember thinking, well, hopefully we don't disappoint you, because sometimes I'm barely saved. Can I get an amen? This story is so silly, but man, how it impacted me. About a year ago, I am attempting to do yard work. Attempting is an important word. And what should have taken about a day had turned into a 2 or 3 day project. It was just raking leaves. One of the reasons it had taken more than one day is because I hate raking leaves. I think it's demonic. Another reason it had turned into 2 or 3 days is because, and we've all experienced these times in life, these weeks of life where, you know, the saying, when it rains, it pours. And there was just, it seemed like all hell was breaking loose. Just in ministry life and pastoral care emergencies, it was just one of those weeks. And so a day project had turned into a 2 or 3 day project. And for whatever reason, my neighbor Scott had noticed. And so I think it was the third day, I went into my shed and I grabbed my rake and my bags to start raking. And I walk out of my shed and there is Scott in my yard, raking my leaves with his own rake and his own bags. I had a couple thoughts that I thought to myself when I saw this. And, you know, I'm 31 and I'm forgetting things. And I'm thinking, well, you know, Scott, are you aware this is my yard? Then I thought to myself, well, I hope Scott doesn't think that this means I'm going to help him rake his leaves. It's not how this is going to work. Then I noticed how good he was at raking leaves. And now I'm realizing I'm going to have to work hard because I'm not going to get out-raked by Caleb generation. Can I get an amen? And I walk up to Scott. I said, Scott, what are you? And Josh, I know. And here's the thing. Scott didn't know what was going on, but he knew. He said, Josh, I know. And so I thought to myself, I could maybe help you rake some leaves today. You know what's interesting, churches? I experienced the love of God that day through Scott. You know what's also interesting about Scott is he's blessed. He's happy. Every time I see Scott, there's just this holy happiness and joy about him. He's humble. Church, if I could make it as simple for us as possible this week, can we find a need and can we meet it? Church, this week, can we find a need? What can we intentionally do this week? Can we find a need and can we meet it? May I remind us, church, and maybe you've heard this story before, but I think it is worth repeating. We exist today as a church because somebody saw a need and filled it. I don't know if you know this, we're here today. We're sitting in Wave Church today because somebody made a cake. Many, many years ago, there was a family living in Penrith, Australia, and this was a broken home, and the it was a family with a mom and a dad and kids, and the dad, the husband, had become verbally abusive and then physically abusive. And the spouse, the mom, the wife, it was trying to hide the pain of what was going on, and it got to the point where she was unable to hide this pain anymore, to the point where one of her neighbors, who happened to be a Christian, noticed something was wrong. So this this lovely lady, this neighbor, follower of Jesus, thinks to herself, what can I do? I'm great at making cakes. I'm going to make her a cake. So she makes her cake. She takes it over to this neighbor, knocks on the door, says, hey, I don't know if we've met before. I'm your neighbor, and I just wanted to make you a cake. I don't know what's going on. It maybe seemed like a tough week. Here's the cake. Neighbor's a little confused. Okay, thank you. This Christian lady keeps making this mom a cake to the point where they start talking. Why? And they start talking about Jesus and church. And this mom goes to church with this lady and this mother, this wife. She gives her life to Jesus, experiences the grace and goodness of God. And she's now able to find freedom and boundaries in that relationship, in that home. And her son can't help but notice this change in his mother. And so he goes to church with his mom. And her son finds Jesus, experiences the grace and the goodness of God. And this son, he's about 16, 17 years old. I mean, he got saved. You ever met somebody that like got saved? They don't stop talking about Jesus. And so he's telling all of his friends, his one friend, his best friend in particular, he's like, man, you got to come to church with me. Jesus changed my life. And this best friend in particular wanted nothing to do with church, hated the fact that his friend found Jesus. Said, don't talk to me about God. Don't talk to me about Jesus. It went on for days, for weeks, for months. One night in a bar, this son went to his best friend. He said, man, you got to come to church with me. This best friend was trying to talk to a girl at the bar. So he's frustrated. He got interrupted. He took his beer bottle and he smashed it over his friend's head. That's how angry this young man was. Finally, after months and months, he's able to drag this best friend to church. He's hungover. The church service is so long, by the end of it, he's starting to sober up. Thank God church services aren't that long anymore. Can I get an amen? This best friend, at the end of the service, the preacher gives an opportunity for people who want to surrender their lives to Jesus. And this best friend raises his hand and walks down to the altar and experiences the grace and the goodness of God. You want to know who that best friend is, church? That's Pastor Steve. That son is Pastor Jared Kinn. Between the two of those teenagers, the churches, the thousands upon thousands of lives that have been changed. Church, I'm standing here today preaching to you because a lady made a cake because she served somebody. Church, do you know how we're going to change the world? How we're going to change our city? It is not by status, and it's not by success, and it's not by how many followers we have on Instagram, and it's not by winning arguments on Facebook. We are going to change our city, and we are going to change the world by doing what Jesus would do. Serve somebody. Make a cake. Which, by the way, this is how God the Father, this is how Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the head of the church. This is how he measures the success of his church. When Jesus looks at his church, he does not ask the question, how famous are you? When he looks to see how his church is doing, his body, he looks and he asks the question, how is my church serving? And church, I'm not even talking about serving on a team at church. I'm not even talking about being a part of our programs like Serve Day and Wave City Care, although that is necessary and it is important. And I love that people bring their gifts and talents and they humbly submit it to the house of God so we can do church, so people can meet Jesus. But I'm talking about when we leave our services and we leave our programs, are we serving people? Are we serving our spouse? Are we serving our family? Are we serving our neighborhood? Are we serving our city? Are we serving our boss? Are we serving the homeless? Are we serving everybody in between? Are we serving the least of these? What is the posture of our heart? The band could come on up. Church, are we willing to take off the outer garment of whatever status we have and wrap around us the towel of humility? And when we see an opportunity, we see a need and an opportunity to serve, are we willing to get low and serve? You know what I've observed about my life in the church is that we're not low enough. Jesus' call is to get low and serve. I wonder, church, how low are we? The kingdom of God does not work like the culture in which we live. May we stay low. May we keep wrapped around us the towel of humility so that at any moment when we see a need, we're already low to serve. Can I get an amen? I'm going to finish with this and we're done. Because maybe the most impactful time, I believe this is important for all of us to hear today, Jesus shows us this. Maybe the most important time to serve is when we don't want to. When life is dark. When we could justify, why would I serve somebody else right now when my life feels like hell? Yet Jesus, hours before he's arrested, the darkest hour of humanity in his life and ministry, hours from being arrested and betrayed and beaten and taken on the sin of the world, what is he doing? Do you know what I wouldn't be doing, church? Is washing somebody else's feet. And what is Jesus doing in his darkest hour? He's loving his disciples. He chose to stop and slow down. The Bible says that they were reclined at dinner. He chose to recline at dinner with his disciples. He chose to take off his garment of status. And he chose to humble himself and to wash his disciples' feet to serve. Jesus chose to serve in his darkest hour. What did Jesus do? In his darkest hour, church, he served. So for everybody who's listening today, I can boldly and confidently say, the circumstance that you are in right now, what would Jesus do? He would serve somebody. The circumstance that you are in right now, what would Jesus do? He would serve. Can I get an amen? I wonder what would take place in our cities if we as the church, we lowered ourselves and we picked up the highest calling of a Christian and we really served. We really served. Here at Great Neck and Online, I'm going to invite anybody who wants to encounter the goodness and grace of Jesus. And now I'm going to hand back to all of our campuses. The campus pastor is going to come up and invite you.